this morning. Heaven's going to bring us a message from Matthew 14, 22 through 36. Let me get down this time. Matthew 14, 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and many as touched him were made perfectly well. May God have a blessing for reading his word in this chapter.
Start with a drink of water before we try to walk on water sometimes. And Connie, I think you had more notes than I actually do this morning. So. Now, my sister-in-law, Stacy, is a pretty level-headed person. She will turn 24 years old next month. And she just finished her first year of medical school at UVA. Before that, she spent a year doing BS in San Antonio, Texas. And before that, she was at EMU, where she graduated summa cum laude with a degree in biology pre-med. Stacy takes care of herself. She tries to go to bed on time, get up early, she exercises regularly, she eats right. Well, as much as anybody else does. She seems to be a pretty level-headed person. She's not one that we would really think would take life-threatening risks. At least that's what we thought. You see, Stacy's fall from her senior year, the fall semester, she went on a cross-cultural trip to South Africa. And while she was on that cross-cultural, she had the opportunity to do something that I think would be a lot of fun, but yet I have not done this for many reasons. What she did was she took the opportunity to bungee jump off of the Blaubegrond River Bridge. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with bungee jumping, imagine climbing up to a fixed object high in the sky, such as a bridge, wrapping a glorified rubber band around your ankle, and plunging off this bridge head first, relying on this rubber band to save you and keep you from hitting the ground. Now, what I didn't tell you was, this particular bungee jump is the highest bungee jump in the world, at 216 meters. Now, 216 meters doesn't mean very much to me, but folks, that is 708 feet. Now, can you put that in perspective? I grew up on a dairy farm, and we have upright silos that we keep feed in. One of our silos is 70 feet. multiply that by 10, stand up at the top, and jump off with nothing but a rubber band on your ankle. So this is my level-headed sister-in-law. Author Eileen Gooner once remarked, "You can live on bland food so as to avoid an ulcer. Drink no tea or coffee or other stimulants in the name of health. Go to bed early and stay away from the nightlife. Avoid all controversial subjects so as to never give offense. Mind your own business and avoid involvement in other people's problems. Spend money only on the necessities and save all you can. And you can still break your neck in the bathtub and it will serve you right." I think that's maybe a little harsh, and I obviously don't wish harm upon anyone, but she does make a point. How many of us have experienced something where we have an opportunity to do something great, but we choose not to do it because of fear? How many times have we heard people say, "I had the opportunity to take a vacation of my lifetime, but I was worried about the money"? How many of us can think back to our high school years? For some people, that might be a long ways away. But do you remember not asking out the girl that you wanted to take to the high school formal because you were afraid that she might say no? How many of us have not gone to ask for that job promotion because we were afraid that we would be denied? How many of us have never stood upon the Flower Rock River Bridge to bungee jump head first because we have some sense? Folks, we as Christians are challenged every day to do something extraordinary for Christ. We are called to take risks. And the biggest risk that we can take is to follow Jesus Christ as a model for our lives. It is a risk for us to love the unlovable, to give to the poor, to seek peace, and to act for it. Now, folks, today we're going to be looking at a pretty popular and well-known story from Matthew, and we're going to find another person who was willing to take a big risk. And because he was able to take this risk, he did something that no pure man had ever done before and has never done since. Peter, because he took a risk, was able to walk on water. So let's look at today's scripture, and let's see how we, too, can be like Peter, how we, in our own way, can learn how to walk on water. Now, verses 22 and 23 reveal to us. It says, "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone." Jesus sends the disciples away because he needs to take some time himself to rest and pray. So is it kind of strange that Jesus would send the disciples to the other side of the lake, to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, by themselves, while he's staying back on this side? We need to realize that Jesus often would send the disciples out. He would send them to do their work on their own from time to time. If we read in chapter 10, we can see that Jesus sends out the 12 after giving them a lot of training and giving them some teaching on how to be disciples of Christ, how to exorcise demons and heal the sick and bring his message to the people. In fact, the other word that we often use for disciple is apostle. And an apostle literally means sent. So it's not so strange that Jesus would send the disciples on ahead of him. But how is he going to catch up? Then he's sending them to the complete opposite side of the sea. Well, the Sea of Galilee is actually only about 8 miles wide. And he was sending them from one point on the western coast in Bethsaida to the other side in Gennesaret. And that would be just right along the north coast. So it is relatively easy to see how Jesus could catch up eventually by walking across the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. Now we see, as we read in chapter 24, that things soon got a little dangerous for the disciples. It says, while the boat was already considerable distance from the land, it was buffeted by waves because the wind was against it. So all at once, storm just popped up in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. We might wonder why the disciples even left in this small boat if they knew a storm was on the horizon. But this is not at all uncommon in the Sea of Galilee because of their low pressure that's formed because of the low elevation of the Sea of Galilee. It's actually 650 feet below sea level, which would draw storms in quickly. So here they are going from one side of the sea to the other, and all at once they're caught in this storm. And this storm all at once halts all the progress that they're making. It's kind of like a modern-day traffic jam. And we all know how frustrating it can be when we're trying to get from point A to point B, and we get stuck in traffic. So because of this storm, the disciples have to lower their sail, and they're just kind of stuck in the middle of the sea. In the Gospel of John, the account of this story, he reveals that the disciples were approximately 3 to 3.5 miles out into the sea. And we're also told that this was during the fourth watch when Jesus comes to meet them. So that would mean it's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So if we do the math, and assume that they left around 7 p.m., which it says in the evening, we find out that they've only made progress of about, but they're making speed of about less than half a mile per hour to about a quarter mile per hour. Probably pretty frustrating if you were stuck in traffic in your car making that kind of speed. So the disciples are here stuck in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and all at once they see something new on the horizon. They see something coming towards them that they have never seen before in their life. They view this object coming towards them, and they have two options. They can either assume that it is an ally coming to their aid to help them across the sea, or they can assume that it is some kind of opponent there to give them a harder time, making life more difficult on them. And which do the disciples choose to do? They assume that this is a ghost that is coming out to haunt them. Now, folks, I think that we have a bit of an advantage in knowing that this figure is Jesus. But what if we were in the disciples' shoes? What if we had spent the last 8 to 11 hours trying to get across an 8-mile strip of ocean, and we've been stuck in the rough waves with nowhere to go but to stay put right there? We'd be frustrated and tired. And then we see this creature, this being, coming across the water towards us. I don't think we can really find fault in the disciples in being afraid of this being coming towards them. Some people might say, don't they realize that Christ could have these abilities after seeing him feed the 5,000 just previously to this, or seeing him exorcise demons and heal people? But folks, we cannot really judge because we have not been in that position. Now, when Jesus approaches the boat, in verse 27, he says, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Jesus knows that the people are scared at this time, so he addresses them and identifies himself, so they know that it is him and that they have nothing to be afraid of. And this brings us to one of our heroes for today's story. Now, Jesus is always our main hero, but sometimes we have other minor heroes. And today, Peter is going to be another hero. Often Peter is looked at as a bit of a buffoon. He's always one to speak first and think second. And Peter, in his typical fashion, calls out to Jesus. He says, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus replies with one simple word. He said, "Come." And with that one word, Peter steps out of the boat, and he does the very thing that we all know he did, that no one else has ever been able to do before or since. Peter walked on water. Peter took a risk so that he could be closer to Jesus Christ, so that he could walk alongside of him. Now, I'd like to tell you a story of a man today who also made a choice to take a risk to walk with Jesus Christ. to walk with him in a close and intimate way. You may or may not have heard the name Millard Fuller before. When Millard was in his 20s, he was a graduate of Auburn University. He went to law school. And while he was in law school, a friend of him started a marketing firm, which eventually led to Millard Fuller being a millionaire by the age of 29 years old. Unfortunately, as we hear the story often goes, the money broke him and his wife apart and caused trouble in his family. Now, he and his wife never divorced, but there was definitely tension between them. So, Fuller decided one day that they would sell all their possessions and give their money to the poor. Fuller was and is a Christian. So he decided to join the Koinonia Farms, which is an intentional community in Georgia, an intentional Christian community. And it was at this place that he decided and discovered a model in which people contribute to the building of a house with their own sweat equity, building up on their own sweat equity by building other people's houses, and then other people do the same for them. Well, Fuller decided that he and his wife would try this model out in Zaire, in 1973. And after 3 successful years in Zaire, they returned to the United States in 1976, where they established what is now known as Habitat for Humanity. Millard Fuller was able to walk on water because he took that risk. Now, when we return to our story, we find out that Peter's walk on water didn't last that long. We find out that Peter took his eyes off of Jesus for a moment, and he began to sink. Now, folks, we should not assume that Peter has done everything wrong, because often we place Peter in this category that makes him look negative because he failed. We remember that Peter sank, but we forget that first he walked on water. Folks, Peter was obedient to Christ's command. Christ told Peter, come, and he did. And Peter needs to be applauded because he did something that none of the other disciples did. He got out of the boat. He left behind the comfort of the boat, the safety that the boat provided, to be closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the others in the boat probably assumed that Peter was taking a pretty big risk in stepping out of the boat. But I don't think that we should assume that Peter was that big of a risk taker, because it was very much a weighed risk. He took time to realize that it was probably just as safe for him to get out of the boat. Because, one, Peter knew that this was Jesus who was out there, because he called out to find out for sure if this was, in fact, Jesus Christ. And then, two, contrary to his personality, Peter waited and listened for a reply from Jesus. And three, when he heard this voice of Jesus clearly, he took that first step. Now, unfortunately, Peter did take his eyes off of Jesus, and he sank. He began to sink. But Peter was able to make the right decision while he was sinking. Because while he was sinking, Peter cried out to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for help. And our Lord reached down and offered him his hand and saved him. Peter never sinks completely. He never drowns. He realizes that it is his own fault that he is going under. He realizes that there was a time when he had his faith in Christ, and that was when he was able to walk on water. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus, when he started relying on his own abilities, when he realized that this should not be possible, that human beings do not walk on water, is at that very moment that Peter began to go under. And then Peter cries out to our Lord, Jesus, save me. And he does. Just as God allowed Peter to stumble, to get a little damp in this walk on the water, God may allow us to stumble along the way as well. If God is calling us to take a risk for Him, we need to follow Peter's example that he set for us. We need to call out and find out, is this truly God's will? We need to call out to Jesus to make sure that this is really Him calling us. And then we need to wait. We need to wait and listen for a reply. And then when we hear clearly Jesus telling us to come, then we know that we will be able to walk on water. And be comforted, folks, in the fact of knowing that if we ever begin to go under, if we ever stumble and get wet, all we have to do is call out to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and He will reach down and bring us back out of the water. Folks, is God calling you to take risks today? I don't mean bungee jumping or going on that the fantasy vacation or asking for the promotion. Is God calling you to live more radically for Him? I believe that everyone has been called, and God is calling us all today. We need to decipher God's Word, call out to Him, pray, seek discernment, and seek help from our body of Christ here at Gathered Church. Within community, we can discern God's call for us. And when we hear Christ's voice clearly, it is up to us to take that first step. Nobody made Peter step out of the boat. Nobody's going to make us take any large risks for Christ. But God has called us, and we are supposed to do this for Him. So when you feel that you are drawn to your neighbor to share your faith with them, or when you are called to ask someone to come to church with you on a Sunday, take that risk. Take the risk of being uncomfortable for a short period of time to have a great reward, such as Peter had. Because, folks, we will never know what it's like to walk on water if we never take that first step out of the boat. Will you please join me for prayer? Lord, we thank You for giving us the opportunity to be here today. And thank You, Lord, for giving us Your Son as an example to us of how we should model our lives. Thank You for Your written Word, which is our guide. Thank You, Lord, for giving us this body, the body of Christ, the church, as a mode to discern Your will, Lord. To give us this gift of discernment. Help us to know when we are to take risks. Help us to be bold in doing that. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.